Well, I am very excited to be starting this new series with you. My joy as a pastor, if you were to ask me what I really like doing, is my favorite thing is to get into a study of a book. I love preaching any part of Scripture, but when I can just dive in and marinate in one book and the theme and all that's going on, that for me is joy. So whether you like it or not, I'm excited this morning. This is joy for me. Before we jump in, maybe this will be helpful to you. How many of you can recall getting a love letter? I realize for some of you teenagers, this is a hard concept because you get posts and little tags and text, but there was a day when you would get a letter, like in an envelope, and there would be like hearts on the thing. And maybe if it was from a girl, it kind of smelled like perfume. I mean, this was a happening. This was exciting. And by the way, to you teenage folk or young people who haven't ever write one, you'd be shocked at the power of a love letter. It's very important. But you would be so excited to get one of these things. Do you remember how you'd like kind of sneak away to be by yourself? Like you had to like get alone, like you want to get away from everybody else, and you just wanted to like unwrap the thing and then just kind of pore over each line. Like, ooh, you know, da 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 da. You know, it was so exciting. You were getting a love letter. And the reason I say that to you is because, believe it or not, the book of Philippians is one of the most incredible love letters that's ever been written. And the love in it is not a romantic love, but it is a love that is generated and sustained and overwhelming and growing because it is all grown out of this thing called the gospel. The gospel is not just a message, it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. It is having God in your life on purpose. And it is the gospel that is supposed to be the thing that is transformative in anything and everything and all things. All kind of consuming. So my hope is that what's going to happen for you and I as we start this study, and I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm not even going to box myself in. We may be here till 2022. I don't know. But I almost pray that God will ignite something in your heart so that you will often find yourself wanting to get away into the closet of your mind and heart and pore over the wonder of what God wants to give you. Because at the bottom of this expression of love in the gospel, there's one thing God wants you to have and have it in full. It's called joy. Joy is not a momentary fleeting of happiness. It is this total transformation of your heart that is free of the circumstances of life and finds deep satisfaction in God at all times. That is what is ours on the basis of the gospel. And so that is what I am excited to talk to you about as we kind of dive into this study of Philippians. And so our study is going to be called For the Sake of the Gospel. And I'm hoping that you are people who begin spouting the word gospel all the time and seeing it as the central thing in your life. Now, what's interesting is that the love that is expressed through the gospel kind of explodes in this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. The language of this letter is more affectionate than any other portion of Scripture. The expressions going on and the incredible care and concern and love that Paul expresses, all of this is motivated by this thing called the gospel. And in fact, this church at Philippi is unlike any other church in that Paul will speak about this church in a way, it's not that he doesn't love the rest of the churches he started, but it's obvious that his heart explodes. If you've ever seen a really amazing couple, and I know several of them, and some of you are these folks, others, you need some work. No, I'm kidding. You're all great. But literally, you see and you go, how did that happen? Where did that love story start? How many of you ever want to know the backstory? Or isn't it fun when you sit around and people ask you, how did you meet? And just the joy of talking about, well, how did this thing unfold? Well, to get there, I want you to use your mind's eye a little bit this morning. I just want, in your own imagination, in your mind's eye, think about this. I want you to picture the Apostle Paul. He's in his 60s. He obviously carries visible scars on his body. He's been through the rigors of following God. And he's in this room. And this room is interesting. There's a table in front of him. And in the corner of the room, not too far away from him, stands a guy in the full regalia of a Roman Praetorian guard. And he is literally, you notice then down on the table that he's shackled to this guard. And he's sitting there in this room, and he's looking out the window. And you know, if it was you and me, we would be like totally like phone photo-oping this thing, because just in the corner of the window, you can actually see the Colosseum of Rome. How many of you would like to have seen that in its heyday? And you see the temples and all this stuff, but you notice on the look in Paul's face, he's not looking at any of that. In fact, it's obvious that he's staring somewhere with his mind's eye and his heart. You can almost see him with his hands crossed. He's kind of got that faraway smile. And he's thinking about these people who God has given him this incredible history with. And he's thinking of moments and individuals and things that have happened, and it's all saturated with the gospel. And as he's written a quick introduction, he stops, and you can just see the pen come down, and you watch him write, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Have you ever wondered what he's remembering? Like, what generates this kind of affection? What generates this kind of passion? Because whatever that is, how many of you want some of that? Well, the only thing that can do that is the gospel. The gospel. What's behind this letter? Well, if you want to know what's behind it, you got to rewind the clock 10 years, 11 years almost, in Paul's life. And where you'll find him is he's heading out on his second missionary journey. And he's heading out. And this is what I don't want you to miss, because I think this is powerful. Everything that Paul knows and is committed to and has found joy in at that moment in his life has grown for 11 years and has borne the kind of love and power and connection that results in this letter. So 10 years before any of this happens, Paul knows some things, and his joy is already captivated by something called the gospel. And what you find out is that Paul's joy at that moment in his life is to be on gospel mission, if you will. To be called by God. Many of you recall the story of Paul getting saved back when he was known as Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church. He's on the way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and on the way there, Jesus Christ meets him and knocks him flat and basically lays claim to his life. And he lets him know through his servant Ananias, he says, "Look, you are going to be my witness. You are going to be on mission for me now for the sake of the gospel." And that becomes the entire joy of the Apostle Paul's life. Now, why do I make this point? Because you are exactly the same. You're like, "I've never persecuted the church and God never met me on the road to Damascus." But if you're sitting here today and you have been rescued and Christ is your Lord and Savior, then I am telling you something that is true of you, and you will never have joy until you understand this. You are on mission for the gospel, and the sovereign God of the universe has purchased your life. And he has now sovereignly called you that everything you do at all times is for the sake of and done in and under the umbrella and in the power of the gospel. And if you want to know what equates joy in your life, it is when you understand that and embrace that. But until you do, and you come to me, "Oh, Pastor John, I got nothing for you except the gospel." Because the gospel unleashes joy. And here's one of the crazy things, is when you realize that your life is been claimed by God for the sake of the gospel of Christ, then you also have to come to realize that it is now God who is sovereign over the circumstances and the progress of your life. How many of you love a good detour? Go ahead, testify. Love a detour. How many of you love that? You're on your way somewhere. I'm sorry, you don't get to go that way anymore. Is that not a moment of sanctification for both of us? You know, it's like, oh, you know, why is this happening? Friends, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He started out with Silas. And they decide they're going to go visit all the churches that were originally planted on their first missionary journey. And in their mind and heart, they're going to do a good thing. They're like, hey, let's go north. We'll go right to the edge, the southern edge of the Black Sea. You know, they're in modern-day Turkey. We're going to visit some churches. Only as they head out, the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't get to go that way. Literally says it hindered them, Acts 16. And then they go, okay, well, then we'll go east. Let's go back there. We'll go back into the Asia, back into Asia Minor. We'll head that way. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't get to go that way either. How many of you love it when the Holy Spirit tells you no? I mean, how many of you have the best plan for your life? Come on, testify. No. And what happens is that God sends a vision to Paul. And there's a man over in Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? It's Greece. And that man says to Paul, come over. And God redirects, shanghais the entire trip, and he heads him towards Macedonia and to a city called Philippi. Friends, here's the thing, and it's a lesson that God wants to teach you out of this epistle, is that if your life is not under the sovereign direction of God for the sake of the gospel, then you are forever a person who is discouraged and dissatisfied when God has different plans for your day. And your joy is limited to you getting your list checked off. Some of you know you are deeply entrenched list makers. Some of you have never written them down, but you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have an agenda, and in your heart, your joy is attached to it. And what you don't understand is that God wants to take you on the adventure of the gospel. Some of you got up just to get laundry done that day, and then you get that phone call, or that neighbor is standing outside your door, and you know that something's broken inside their life, and suddenly, 2 hours later, the laundry is incomplete, and your joy is full. Because the gospel and the agenda of the gospel reminded you that God sovereignly says no to you all the time. Why? Because he would give you more of himself. He'd give you more of the gospel. And that's every little moment. But you think about the power of that one lesson, and Paul is in the midst of that. I love this. Where did he send him when he sent him to Asia Minor? Paul wants to go right. God says go left. So he goes left. Several hundred miles left, hits this port city there in southern Greece, heads inland about 10 miles, and he comes to the city of Philippi. Well, what's Philippi? Philippi is actually a Roman colony at this time. It was founded sometime around 386 BC by a guy named Philip, better known as the father of Alexander the Great. Why was this city so significant? Well, that rendering right there is actually super accurate. I have another one of the ruins, and you can see the theater there in the corner. The whole thing lays out that way. Built up on a hill, way up top, Temple of Artemis, all this stuff going on. But you need to know that this city is so significant. It's a Roman colony, meaning that it has all the privileges of Roman citizenship, but it is also the gateway. It is a gateway to Asia, and it is a gateway to Europe, and all of the commerce of two continents interconnecting, meaning that this was a group of very eclectic, diverse people. It was a very wealthy city. Did you know that many Roman military men, retiring generals, guess where they went to retire? Philippi. Because it had all the perks and all the benefits, and it was this amazing place. It was full of culture. And God just happens to plant Paul in a place where, guess what? If Paul had gone right, the gospel would have gone right. But Paul went left, and the gospel hit Philippi, and it spread from Greece, and it went into Rome, and it went into Europe, and it didn't stop at Europe. It jumped over an ocean, and it hit a continent called North America. It didn't stop at the East Coast. It went inland to the Great Lakes area, and one day it spilled out in a little town called Elgin, and that's the reason some of you are going to spend eternity with God. How many of you glad when God says, go left? God's sovereign. There's a powerful moment in history that God brought Paul to this place called Philippi. So when you think of the detours of your life, are all you seeing? Is your joy just interrupted? Or do you ever wonder if there's a God bigger than you who's called you to be engaged in the mission of the gospel? That's where joy comes from. Second point. It's almost like when you begin a relationship with someone. How many of you remember like the first time you were kind of like, whoa, this could be something? And you're not even quite certain of it. You're starting to meet someone. If you haven't had this experience, I hope you do sometime in your lifetime. But you're starting to meet something, and it's starting to be kind of exciting, and I think she likes me. I think I like her. Things are starting to get to go. And you're like, I have no idea where this thing is going, but I am all in. You know, my schedule, who cares? I mean, I remember I failed like 3 tests just trying to date my wife to be, you know, just, and they were finals. That's awful. But God is good. I just want you to know that. You know, I mean, you're all in. You're just excited. You know what's going on. Guess what? We love it. Don't you love it when you realize you're walking through a day in the sovereign hand of your God? You ever seen God like just clear circumstances for you, connect dots, and it's all so wonderful? And some of us think that that's what success and joy is supposed to look like, only the very same thing that was true when Paul started this thing is true when he writes this letter. And what's that? That there is joy in gospel difficulty. Joy doesn't stop for the Christian because life gets messy. When Paul entered into the city of Philippi, had a great start. He goes down to the marketplace and he bumps into this gal. Her name is Lydia. You read about this in Acts 16. She's a successful businesswoman, a seller of purple. And he and Silas share the gospel with her. And she literally gets saved and invites them to come stay at her house. Don't you just see the sovereign hand? We walk into a city, a major merchant lady, get saved, God's doing great things, and then the very next day, guess what they pick up? They pick up a heckler. How many of you know what a heckler is? You ever seen a sports game? Somebody sits behind the other bench and just tries to get in the head? Well, guess what? Paul and Silas are walking around Philippi and they pick up a heckler, only this heckler is a servant girl, a slave, and she's a demoniac. What does that mean? It means she's possessed by demons. And those demons have given her the ability to foretell things and to prophetically know things that she wouldn't otherwise know. And her masters make bank on this girl. Well, she sees Paul and Silas coming and she shouts at them, you know, behold, servants of the Most High God. Well, that's all Scripture says. But this says this goes on for days. And what you need to know is that not every time she's not going, behold, servants of the... This is what's happening. Just bear with me. She's like, servants of the Most High God! Servants of the Most High God! Day after day after day. Now, this leads to something really cool. The first recorded salvation of a soul because a Christian got ticked off. Literally, it does not say Paul, out of a heart of compassion, turned and shared the gospel with her. It literally says he was annoyed. He was ticked off, so that at one moment, Paul turns around and goes, I cast you out, shut up! Well, what happens? Immediately, the meal ticket of those masters is gone. And they are furious about this. And they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrate. The magistrate doesn't even try them. He rips the clothes from their body and they beat them until they're bloody. Now, how many of you would say that's not a great day? Oh, I thought God called me here. And now I'm being beaten and heckled and everything else. And the question is, where does your joy go in the midst of difficult circumstances? Because later that night, around midnight, maybe you heard this as a Sunday school story. You find Paul and Silas chained, singing. There they are. I mean, literally, it's hard to worship when you're bleeding. But they are. And they are singing psalms and hymns to God. And God envelops that jail and literally causes an earthquake. You read about all Acts 16. And literally it shakes the doors off the cells and their shackles just fall off. You can imagine dust everywhere. And this jailer runs in and he sees the open doors and he knows Roman law. If any of these prisoners have escaped, his life is forfeit. He takes out his own sword to kill himself. And all of a sudden Paul's like, wait! We're all here. We're all here. And that jailer turns around and Scripture records that the first words out of his mouth as he stares around, he goes, what must I do to be saved? Oh, awesome moment. Do you know the story that's what's sometimes missed in this whole thing, though I think there's a lesson in it for us in this culture today, is that Paul and Silas stayed in that cell. Which means that somehow that Philippian jailer brought his family to that cell. Because it says the jailer and his entire household got saved. And they also got baptized. So this was the first baptism prison ministry that we see in Scripture. And all of a sudden the gospel's exploding in a prison. Who knows who else got saved? And then the magistrate calls and says, now release these prisoners. And Paul says, no. We're not going anywhere. Jailer's like, well, why wouldn't you? Because we're Roman citizens. And everything that just happened was illegal. And you see the magistrate beeline it for the cell. Because he knows now his job is on the line. Because he just attacked a Roman citizen. And he begs Paul and Silas to leave the city, which they don't do immediately. They go back to the church. Now, what's the lesson in this? Suddenly, this tiny little new church in Philippi is now gone from being discredited and in danger from the ruling authorities to being protected and not persecuted because of the overstep that they already took. Now let me ask you a question, Christian, who live in the United States, 2021, where our government has decided that Christians are the problem. And our morality and our following God is the problem. And we're the problem in the schools. And we're the problem that needs to be dealt with. And there is a sense in which there is no desire to have anything of God in these places. Now, let me ask you, instead of panicking, can we not believe that God will even take the oversteps of our government and cause them to work to good for the gospel? Is that not a right presumption? Is it okay if Christians have to bleed a little bit? And can we not believe that God is setting up something for the sake of the gospel and we do not have to be afraid? And maybe God has called us to sing songs of worship in the midst of hard. I'm not meddling, am I? I think God might have this book at the right time. So let's think about that. There is joy that can come in gospel difficulty. And the last thing I would tell you is there's joy in gospel relationships. Now you need to know, when all the dust settles, after the craziness of how this relationship began, Paul and Silas say goodbye to the most eclectic church ever. Can you imagine going to church at Lydia's house? And you show up and there's this, you know, Christian businesswoman. And sitting next to her is a Roman military jailer and his wife and children. And oh, there are all his slaves and servants. And right in the middle of all of them, there's a demoniac. And the Bible doesn't tell us she's there, but I'm pretty sure God rescued this girl. And all of a sudden, you have the wildest group of people that have been sewn together by the power of the gospel. And Paul will go on from that point. And after he left it, he comes back to Ephesus twice in the book of Acts. You know that he probably wrote 2 Corinthians from Philippi? You know that he probably wrote the book of Galatians from Philippi? And do you know that God took the gospel and sewed together this incredible group of people? Like I said, they were the people that call, they're the only church that Paul actually calls the rest of the churches to emulate because of their love of the gospel, their partnership. They show up, they follow Paul's ministry financially. They become the most incredibly loving, powerful, dynamic, eclectic group of people, is it no wonder that Paul would say, look at what the gospel can do? Because the world can't do that. The world can't give that. You guys with me? This is all. What I'm telling you is that what God took at the very outset of what Paul knew, gospel mission, gospel difficulty, gospel relationship, and let that be watered and sifted and tried for 11 years, and what will you get? You will get the book of Philippians, where Paul says some of the most powerful Christological truths about the gospel that are recorded in Scripture. Because the gospel doesn't fail. I think I've counted. I might have said the gospel about 27 times so far. We're not even halfway through. This is the central issue. This is what's powerful. Joy in gospel relationship. It's awesome. These people become the most gracious family that Paul will ever know in his lifetime. And there's a reason why he can sit down and say, I thank my God in all my... You are just these precious people. So, that's the background. That's the background to this love letter that comes out. Now I want to just give you a quick overview of some of the things that Paul will address in this book. And this is the big picture. How does this book, this epistle come out? It comes out like a love letter. It really does. It's got the most affectionate language. Like when you really start studying in the Greek, it's almost uncomfortable how gushy mushy he is. Like, I just love you people. You know, he's like hearts just flopping around on the desk. He's just so engaged. One writer said, this is an epistle of the heart, a true love letter full of friendship, gratitude, and confidence. What I love about it, friends, is it's the kind of love that we all want. A lot of people act like autonomy is a cool thing, or like they can make it on their own. But let's all be honest. How many of you just want to be desperately loved by someone? To matter. To be cared for, desired, wanted, to belong, to be loved like that, and not to wonder about it. In fact, the greatest insecurities of our life come when we are uncertain of our value and of our worth and the love that we've been granted. And what I love about this is that Paul never leaves a moment of uncertainty. It's not like, well, I hope you improve and it was good to think about you. What does that mean? No, from the very beginning, he's like, I love you. And some of you could use some of that. Amen? I love it. I remember when Kim and I, my wife Kim and I, back when we were in college, we first started to kind of, I wonder, you know. Okay, if you're too young, go with it. Could this be something? And I remember, if people had cell phones, they looked like 2x4s in your hand, you know. It was like phones were brand new at that moment. Nobody was So if you wanted to communicate on a college campus, like, in the bottom of Culbertson Hall there at Moody Bible Institute, there was this big 3-panel poster board. And there was a stack of little slips of paper and thumbtacks. And so you'd come and you'd write a person a note, and then you'd just stick the note. And so I would come in from a day of class, and I'd like walk over to the wall, and like, whoa, there's a note for me, you know, John Duncan. And I knew her handwriting so fast. It was just like, that's from Kim. And I can tell you, like, how these notes started. And they'd be like, hey, praying you have a great day, your friend Kim. And then it was like, da-da-da-da, I get another one, smiley face, Kim. And then one day I saw a heart, and I was like, whoa, there's a heart on that. Heart Kim? What's heart Kim? And I can take you, and I could open the tin that has every one of these, and I can take you and I can show you the exact note the day I picked it up, and it said, love, Kim. Because a lot of things changed the minute I saw it. I was like, this is not your friend, Kim. This is not I hope so, Kim. This isn't I wonder, Kim. This is love, Kim. It's one of my favorite notes I've ever received. Well, what do you think God wants to do to you? What do you think you need? God wants to take the gospel and say, love Jesus Christ in your life and in your heart and in your joy. This is not a book to flop around and wonder how God feels. It is to revel and be overwhelmed by how God has called you, made you, loved you, wants to transform you. Totally different. And that is what's behind this letter. Christ is the driving force of this whole thing. It is a relationship that is based upon the person of His Son. The gospel is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul will talk about it in this letter. It's amazing. And all that God has given us in Christ. Not in this epistle, but over in Ephesians chapter 1, 5, and 6. He talks about this, that He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us, listen to this, in the Beloved. Like, God has given us the source of all love in Christ. And so, being motivated by that, Paul will now write. Well, what does he want us to do? What's the one thing Paul would want if he was here today? I mean, it would be the same message. This is what he wants. He wants you to rejoice in the gospel. This was written that you would find your joy in the gospel, that it would be overwhelming, that you would find that everything that you are looking for and the answers that you're wanting to... Where's that all found? It's found in the gospel. And this is the thread that kind of permeates everything. We read it this morning, but in verses 1, 3 through 5, it says, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you. Amazing. I pray for you all the time, and I'm always smiling when I think about you. What can make that true? He goes on and says, in view of your participation in the gospel. Friends, what we have in common as believers is the gospel. And somehow, that unleashes camaraderie and love and things that nothing else can release. It's kind of like maybe you have a favorite sports team, and maybe you've discovered that there are other people who like your team too. And on game day, you kind of find each other. And it's like, oh, you know, this is our team. You know, and all of a sudden, you realize that you are part of this large, weird, eclectic family who all happen to love this team. And it's funny is that on that game day, all of these weirdnesses and differences and reasons why you wouldn't normally be hanging out together all fade. And you are now together for the sake of that team. Well, for us, we're together for the sake of the gospel. It draws us all together and it gives permission for relationship, and it does things that, I'm sorry, the Bears can't. I love them, but they can't, you know? Don't worry, the Chiefs couldn't do it either this year, so I'm okay with that. It permeates everything. It's what makes us one. And so Paul wants you to rejoice in the gospel. That's it. I could almost stop the series here. Amen? Rejoice in the gospel. Amen, we're done. Because that's life. That's everything. The answer that you're looking for, the hurt that you're going through, the stuff of life, the emptiness you're looking to find. I got one answer for you. It's the same answer every time. It's the gospel. Know the gospel more. Revel in it deeper. Saturate yourself longer. Marinate in it a bit more. Because it's the answer. Rejoice in the gospel. He's also written this letter to advance the cause of the gospel. He doesn't want you just to be excited that you belong to the gospel. He wants us to be proactively engaged in it. So much so that he doesn't want them to get wrongly put off by things and think that somehow any piece of life puts it on pause. He talks to them about how even his being in prison has served to the advancement of the gospel. Can you imagine being chained to Paul all day? Oh my word. Can you imagine the conversation of the Praetorian guard when he gets home to his wife? Oh my word. Galilean Messiah, up to here. You know, he's just done, Paul, relentlessly sharing. But the Bible says that because of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, that the gospel spread through the entire Praetorian guard and even Caesar's household, all out of a negative circumstances. In fact, Paul wants us to be so about the gospel. He says very crystal clear in verse 27, he says, I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that our whole life is supposed to be about this. He also wrote the letter of Philippians to just express his gratitude for the gift that he had been given. When Paul was in prison in Rome, you need to know, he's stuck in his house. He can't make money. There's no way for him to pay for his goods. So part of, you know, we say, well, he's under house arrest. How bad can that be? Well, bad when you're starving and you have no means to do anything. Well, guess what? The people in Philippi had heard about this and they had sent a gift to Paul. It wasn't just that they had sent a monetary gift. They sent a person, and we'll get introduced to him in this book. His name's Epaphroditus. And he's just an incredible picture of what God wants to do through the gospel. The other part of this is awesome. How many of you ever felt alone? Do you ever feel like hard hit and nobody cared? And you were isolated and you didn't know what to do and you did not have answers and it felt like the world was moving on without you? And what Paul will talk about is this explosion of joy when he says, you renewed your concern for me. There he is, isolated. He doesn't have cash. He has no prospect of being released. In fact, he may be killed at the end of this thing. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. And he kind of shuffles over, him and Brutus, you know, and I don't know. He opens the door, and all of a sudden, it's Epaphroditus. It's a brother who he loves and he knows. And all of a sudden, Epaphroditus there, he's just got this big, stupid grin on his face, and he takes a big bag of coin. He says, just want to say we love you. And all of a sudden, your heart explodes that you're not alone, that God hasn't forgotten you, that God has a plan for your isolation even, and there is a connectedness in the gospel. This is very personal to me at this moment. Even this past 2 weeks, our family went through some crazy times and people just showed up. Why? Because I'm cute? No. For the sake of the gospel. To be connected and loved by God through people. It's an incredible thing that God wants us to be always participating in. Friends, this is how the gospel works. And Paul explodes with gratitude. He writes it for that purpose. These are friends who've been faithful to him over time. 10 years. How many of you have got those people who always show up? Are they not precious to you? Some of them are living right next to you. Some of them you haven't seen in 10 years. But when you're hurting, when you're going, they show up. And they are connected to you. And their love has just been set upon you. And you'd love to say it's something you did, but it's not. It's the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. This is also written in concern for their understanding of their circumstances. I think this is one of the biggest lessons. And honestly, it's a lesson that we as a church and the church proper in our nation needs to know right now. Paul says of his imprisonment, he goes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Friends, this has not been an easy year, and there have been a lot of disheartening things going on. And there's a lot of uncertainty and there's a lot of insecurity. And the gospel ministry is where we collectively, as a bunch of redeemed people, get to go, amen, and bring it. Why? Because we like hard? No. Are you a bunch of masochistic people? No. But sometimes political decisions lead us into opportunities, even though broken, for the gospel. Sometimes hard is exactly what God planned. He says, I will be magnified in your weakness, not your strength. And friends, as much as that doesn't mean we are not pleading for how God is doing things in and around us, it means that we're not afraid. And the worst day the world can throw at us may be what takes us to Philippi and brings the gospel to some new part. Finally, This was written to address the challenges of the church. If you want a great acronym, write SOD. How many of you have ever laid sod? You know what sod is, right? Just dirt and grass. Friends, it was my way of saying the church will always have mess. The church will always be faced with dirt. And Paul is writing to confront the same dirt in that church, is the same dirt in this church, is the same dirt in every church. And it's powerful. What is the dirt that will always be there? What will always be the mess we're in the midst of? Well, one part of that is suffering. Friends, there is a theology of suffering in the book of Philippians. And perhaps that's why God has you here. And maybe it's you being set free from joylessness because you can't reconcile suffering. Paul tells us we've been all called as believers to suffer for the sake of Christ. Suffering for the sake of suffering is terrible. Suffering for the sake of Jesus is a privilege. And God wants to set us free. But you'll always have suffering. You'll always have difficulty. God promised that. That's okay. Next thing in SOD, opposition. Friends, there is no gospel ministry without opposition. You believe that? And the opposition in this book is interesting. It's in both places. It's both inside the church and it's outside the church. Inside the church, much of the opposition to the gospel will come in the form of legalism. Us thinking that we have the right to add to the gospel. And there was a group in Philippi, in the church there, called the Judaizers, and what they were doing is saying salvation is Jesus plus something. And the something was you got to keep the law too. If you're not really a Christian unless you're circumcised and you obey the law. And it was an affront to the gospel. Well, guess what? Happens in churches all the time. You're not really accepted here. Oh, it's great. We're so glad you're saved. And you need to. Or we're more comfortable when... Churches will always fight that tendency. It's part of our fallen nature. It's part of our getting in the way of the gospel. We always need to be careful. Sometimes it's pretty extreme and you have things going on in churches and people aren't even saved. It needs to be called out. But the other opposition is always the world. How many of you know that the world doesn't like the gospel? You ever wondered why? Because it's humiliating. Let me tell you the gospel. The gospel is... you are absolutely sinful and fallen and could never save yourself though you gave every last drop of your blood trying. You are a sinner. You cannot save yourself. There is nothing you can do. You are hopeless. You will never be able to call yourself valuable. You'll never be able to make yourself pretty. You can do none of it unless Jesus Christ rescues you. That is an affront to my pride. That is why the gospel, people say, it's so easy to be a Christian, you just get saved. I'm like, oh yeah? Come to the place where you look in the mirror and say, you can do nothing. And that's the gospel. And there will always be opposition to that truth. But then we live in a world that's kind of hedonistic and immoral. And there was all sorts of immorality going on in Philippi. They had opposition on all sides. Guess what? We're a church. What will we always be fighting? Pride. In and of ourselves, attack on the gospel, immorality, nothing new under the sun. Paul wants us to know that. And finally, the thing that he really wants to take on, and boys, I've prayed about this. How many of you know that this has been a hard year to be united with one another? Oh my goodness, people that I love on very differing spectrums, on COVID, on politics. And we have people right now who don't even know how to be friends with their friends. All of this in a world that's churning, and we've all got passionate feelings about this. And guess what God said would be the mark of salvation? Unity. How many of you think we could use some truth about unity? And that God wants to do that? Well, Paul addresses that. That's the point. This whole thing is a love letter to address all these topics and to get us thinking about the gospel. In fact, the passion of this letter is the gospel. It's what fuels everything. So guess what we're going to do for the next few months? We're going to talk about the gospel. And my prayer is that God will make it the center of all things, because if it is, here's what I know he will unleash. Joy. Joy. So let me end with this quote. A writer said this, spiritual joy is not an attitude dependent on chance or circumstance. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. No matter what difficulty, pain, disappointment, failure, rejection, or other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of the eternal well-being established by God's grace in salvation. Thus, Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting, and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. The gospel. Amen? That's what He has us for. That's the bubble we exist within. That's the power. That's the joy. That's the purpose. Praise God for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, as I sit here today, I'm so mindful. We've got people in this room all over the map. There are people in this room who tuned me out. You love them. They're not in trouble. You got people who, because of hurt going on in their heart, they've been so tuned in. They've remembered just about everything I said. But all along the spectrum, God, you have people going through all of the reality of life, hard, difficult, up, down. And oh God, would you in your grace and your mercy reveal to us that joy is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Christ has done and is doing in our life, that we wouldn't go running after it in other places, that we wouldn't have our joy on a yo-yo, but it would be firmly fixed on our Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.